looking for many weeks now at the subject of the wiles of the devil and how to counter them. We've looked at who he is and how he works in the world, his wiliness, his deceitfulness, how he tries to persuade men and women in the world that he doesn't exist, how he tries to persuade men and women in the world that he is all-powerful and no one can resist his will. We've seen how he tries to persuade people of the reality of things like ghosts and ghoulies, when in fact there are no such things. All these sort of things are merely the devil deceiving people and trying to persuade them of things that are not true. We've looked to see how he sets traps, snares for people to trap them, pits for them to fall into. And we looked last week at how the devil seeks to attack people in the realm of assurance, that for those who are true Christians, he tries to persuade them that they're not. And he tries to do the opposite as well. He tries to persuade those who are not true Christians that they are. If someone thinks that they are a Christian when they're not going to seek salvation. They're not going to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to seek repentance and faith in him. Well, now we come on, as promised last week, to consider a subject that causes great difficulty for many people and upsets many people. And it's one of the things that the devil uses to get at people, to undermine them and to upset them. And that is the issue of temptation. Most of us would admit that we are tempted. Young boys are tempted to be disruptive and to annoy people by what they do. Old people are tempted to always complain and moan and say, "But it wasn't like that when I was young." And all of us are in some way or other tempted. Not all of us will admit it, but all of us are. We are all tempted in some way or other to do that which is wrong and which is displeasing to the Lord God. For Christians in particular, it is sometimes a cause of great grief and even of depression that they are very grievously tempted. Sometimes they will say this sort of thing: "Oh, I was tempted so fearfully in this particular area. Will God ever forgive me for it?" Well, the question that we need to address first of all then is, what is temptation? And is temptation sin? Well, temptation is a thought that is planted in the mind to do something which is wrong. Now, we're not that far away from Christmas, so we can look back to what happened at Christmas, and most of us would probably admit that we were tempted to eat too much. And some of us try and look at our shoes and we are depressed because we can't see them, because we've been tempted to eat too much and we have given in to that temptation. So a temptation is some thought that's in the mind, it appears in the mind, and it's a thought to do something which we know to be wrong, or even if we don't know that it's wrong, which is actually wrong. And it can come in different ways. It might be, why don't you pick up that knife and stick it into your wife's chest, and then she'll stop moaning at you about all the things you haven't done around the house. That is a temptation that sometimes comes to husbands. I'm glad to say it's a temptation that isn't always followed through. Other people are tempted in other ways. We'll consider some of them as we go along this morning. But the question is, having seen that a temptation is a thought that comes into the mind to do something that is wrong, is the thought, is the temptation wrong in itself? Is the person who says, "Oh, I've been tempted in this way, how can God ever have anything to do with me anymore? Will God forgive me?" Is such a person totally misled into thinking that God would not receive them, because they've been tempted. Well, let's look at a few references in the scriptures. There are a whole raft of them, but we're only going to look at a few. We'll start in Matthew chapter 4. And verse 1, and we read there, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And we read in Matthew chapter 4 about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Excuse me. "The Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus," and as it says in the Authorized Version, "they came to tempt him." And more modern translations say they came to test him. So here we learn something more about the nature of temptation. A temptation is a test. It is testing you to try and learn something about you. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus. They came to try him out. They came to tempt him. So they asked him a question and said, "Will you give us a sign from heaven?" And he answered them in a way that shut them up. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" They came to tempt him, to test him, to try him out. If you like, they were giving him an exam to see if he would pass or not. We turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 13. And we read there about the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and there he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and angels ministered to him." The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. And yet the Bible also says that he never sinned. Peter says that he never sinned. No guile was found upon his lips. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ and temptation. And in Hebrews 2:18, we read this: "For in that he," that is Jesus, "for in he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And that's the wrong reference. Why have I written down chapter 4, verse 13? It says here, somewhere in chapter 4 or chapter 5, that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted at all points as we are. Yes, it's verse 15. I've mistaken a 3 for a 5. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So here we can see quite clearly that temptation is not the same as sin. You can be tempted, but you don't necessarily yield to that temptation and sin. And this is where Christians should be reminded of this constantly. Just because you're tempted, just because you feel you're being torn to pieces by some great and powerful temptation, it doesn't mean that you've sinned. Temptation is not sin. Sin is yielding to that temptation. Just point out that it's possible even to tempt God. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 9, we read about Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter says to them, "How is it that you have agreed together to test, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" This is wrong. To tempt God is wrong, but nonetheless, there are people who do it. Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. "Now therefore, why do you tempt or test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." And that yoke was the yoke of circumcision and the whole of the Old Covenant. Do you want to tempt God, to test him, by insisting that people must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? And then in Hebrews chapter 3,
verses 8 and 9, we read there, quoting from the Old Testament, about the people of Israel as they were going through the wilderness. They tested God. Hebrews 3:8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, or tempted me, for 40 years, when they saw God's works. Well, it's obviously foolish to try and tempt God, because God cannot be tempted to do that which is evil. It's totally contrary to his nature, to his character. However, temptation and sin are not totally contrary to our nature, to our character, because we are sinners. And so temptations for us are a powerful thing. And it is possible for us to yield to them and to fall into sin. So that is what temptation is. It's this thought that is planted in the mind to do something which is wrong. But temptation in itself is not sin. But where do these temptations come from? Some people say, well, God is tempting me because he wants to try me out and see how I do. The Bible makes plain that is not the case. What James says in James 1:13 is this: let not anyone say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It is enticed to do that which is evil. So God can't be tempted, neither can God tempt anyone. So any temptations that come our way do not come from God. Where do they come from? Where did the temptation come from? To Eve and to Adam. To eat of that fruit of the tree of the garden which God had forbidden them to eat. It came from the serpent, from the tempter, from the devil, from Satan. He is the one, directly or through his fallen angels, who seeks to plant into your minds evil desires, evil thoughts. And he wants you to dwell upon them, to meditate upon them, and possibly even to speak them or to do them. Because he wants you to be exactly as he is, totally opposed to God and to all of God's ways. God allows us to be tempted by the devil. God does not preserve us completely from temptation. You can read the account in the book of Job, how Job was tempted, very sorely tempted by the devil, to turn his back upon God. God allowed it, but it wasn't God who did it, it was the devil who did it. So don't, when you're suffering very severe temptations, say to anybody, oh, it's God who's tempting me in this matter. No, no. It is the devil. God allows the devil to tempt, to test, in order to prove the value of a Christian's faith, of the genuineness of their profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of 1 Peter is written on that basis. You're going through a time of trial, of struggle, of difficulty. There is the temptation to give up, to surrender, not to anymore confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Give in, the devil is saying. Let me throw some more difficulties at you. I'm going to take up the oar and I'm going to have you thrown to the lions. Some I'm going to have you turn into human torches, cover you with tar and set you alight. Yet others I'm going to crucify. And I'm going to come and get you next, unless you renounce your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A very severe trial, a very severe temptation. 1 Peter was written to exactly that sort of person who was in just that situation. Stand firm, says Peter. Do not give in to that temptation. Because in spite of all that the world may do to you, what is laid up for you in heaven is worth far more than being preserved from all the wicked thoughts and practices of men. So let's look a bit more as to the nature of temptation, having looked already at James 1:14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So the thought comes to the mind. The thought troubles the true believer. The true believer says to himself, how can I think that? How can I even contemplate that? That is foul and disgusting. The thought of speaking an unpleasant word to someone. The thought of performing some unpleasant act towards a person. The thought of blaspheming God. How could I think such things? The devil has planted them into your minds. But unfortunately, we are still sinners. And temptations can come upon us and be very strong and very powerful. They can be very persuasive. And you can feel as if you're being torn limb from limb. And so you begin to give in the temptation. As you dwell upon it, the thought of the mind turns to the delight of the sin, to the enjoyment of it. You're giving in to the temptation. And once it's turned from the temptation into desire, then it conceives sin, and you have fallen. And you might not move a muscle. You might not move from the place where you're sitting. But once you've given in to the temptation in your mind, you'll sin. And you may never actually act out or speak out what you have been tempted to do. But the very fact you thought it means that you'll sin. So it's possible for a person to be a quadriplegic, that is, someone who is paralyzed in all their limbs. It's possible not to be able to move any muscle at all in your body, and yet be a very great sinner. It's not just what you do outwardly, but also what goes on in here. This is where sin begins. This is where it's conceived. This is where it's dwelt upon. And this is where plans are made to actually act out sins. They don't always happen. You don't always perform them. But sin begins in the mind and is just as real as if you perform the act that has been conceived. So the outward action may follow or it may not. But once you've given in to the temptation, then you've sinned. And what you find is that when you seek to resist temptation, the temptation comes upon stronger and stronger, and you feel like a rubber band. You can take a rubber band and you can stretch it, stretch it, stretch it, and stretch it, and you know full well if you stretch it far enough, it will snap. And you feel that you're being stretched, and you feel you're reaching breaking point. You can't resist this anymore, and if you do, you'll go bananas. You'll go completely out of your mind. You must give in, otherwise, what will be left of you? And so you yield. You give in to the temptation. The strain, you think, becomes too much. And you give in to it, and you sin. The sad thing is that we think our breaking limit is about there. And in fact, our breaking limit is more like out here. We give in far too soon. It's human nature. It's part of the wiles of the devil. He convinces us that this is where our breaking point is. And we believe him. Well, it's not believe him. Your breaking point is not that much. It's much, 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 much more. Resist temptations when they come to you. Recognize also that temptations vary. There are varieties of temptations. We're not all tempted in the same way. I am tempted in one particular way on a number of areas. You're tempted probably in completely different ways in different areas. Let's give some examples. The poor are not tempted in the same way as the rich. The rich, you can read about, they're mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul speaks about a particular temptation that comes upon those who have lots of money, lots of property. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. One of the greatest temptations that people who are rich have is not to trust God. You say, well, I've got all this money, so I can totally depend upon myself. I don't need to trust God for anything. Whereas if you're poor, you haven't got the option. You haven't got the choice. because you've not got the money to buy the wherewithal to care for your body and your soul. Therefore, you have to trust God. You're forced upon God. And so don't look upon people who are rich with envy. You should look upon them with pity, because they have temptations not to trust God that perhaps you might not have. Let's look at another temptation. There's some a temptation mentioned. We nearly read it earlier in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. I remember it was about 3 years ago I sought to illustrate this with the children. Jesus being tempted by the devil, verse 3, Matthew 4. Now when the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And you might remember that I called out one young lad and I said to him, "Would you like a Mars bar?" And he said, "Yes, please." I said, "Well, here you are. Here's a big lump of stone. Turn it into a Mars bar." And he looked quite confused and befuddled. Not surprisingly. That's what? You're unable to turn this into a Mars bar? It wasn't a temptation for him. He was incapable of turning that stone into a Mars bar. The Lord Jesus Christ could have turned stones into bread. For him, it was a real temptation. It's one we can never know and understand. We can understand what it is to be hungry. But do we understand what it means to be hungry and to have the power to overcome our hunger? I think perhaps we don't. In the area of sexual morals, it is more common for men to fall into this sort of sin and to be tempted in this way than women. Not exclusively. But that tends to be the situation when you go into a newsagent. You don't see abundant copies of adult magazines for women on the top shelf. They are primarily for men. Because that is the area where temptation for men is stronger than it is for women. Women are tempted in that way, but it's not in the same way. We are different. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 about some temptations that came upon some saints of old. Hebrews 11:37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, slain with the sword. Now, here are the temptations. The temptations were these. To deny their God in order that they would not be stoned. In order that they would not be sawn in two. In order that they would not be slain by the sword. Now, for most of us, it's not an issue. I'm not aware of anyone in this village that is threatening us with stoning us to death, sawing us in half, or putting us to the sword. But this was a temptation that was very powerful upon these people. We are different. Temptations are different, and they come to different people in different ways. So don't go around thinking to yourself, "Oh, well, that's not a problem for me." So what are you talking about? It's a problem for you. It shouldn't be a problem. I have no problems with that. Don't think that way. People are tempted in different ways by different things. And something that holds no concern, no interest to you at all, could never be a temptation. It's a great temptation for someone else. Let's give an example. For some people who in the past have been smokers, they have given up, but when they smell tobacco smoke, there is a very powerful temptation for them to start again. Now, if you've never smoked, you sit there and think to yourself, but how on earth can anybody want to smoke at all? It's foul, it's disgusting. It makes you smell, it fills your lungs, all that foul stuff. Just a whiff of tobacco smoke makes you feel ill. So it's not a temptation for you. It's a very powerful one for them. And unless you've been a smoker, so I'm told, you cannot understand the addiction that you are held in. It's very strong. It is reckoned that nicotine is the most addictive drug that is known to man. Heroin, cocaine, forget them. Nothing in comparison to nicotine. It's extremely powerful. And of course, there are companies who make an enormous amount of money out of it. You need to be careful to be aware of these different temptations. They come in different ways, and you're different from other people. So don't think just because something isn't a temptation for you, therefore it isn't a temptation for someone else. Because it almost certainly is. But let's not be filled with doom and gloom. God has given us some very precious promises. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we have some words of comfort from God, where he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So when you feel you're being stretched as an elastic band, don't say to yourself, "I cannot resist this anymore." This says you can. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You will never be so tempted that you cannot resist. As I said, you think that your resistance is here, where in fact it's not. It's much, 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 much further. God will not tempt you beyond your ability. But also in addition to that, he will always provide a way out. Don't say, "Oh, but I was so tempted, I felt I was in a closed room, no doors, no windows." This tells me that there is always a door to the room, and the door is open. And all you have to do is to walk through that door. For some people, you're being very sorely tempted, and literally all you have to do is to stand up and walk out. It might be that you're in a public gathering, and you might feel, "But I couldn't do that, I couldn't leave." But you could. "Oh, but people laugh at me, they mock me." Well, let them. That's their problem, not yours. God will always provide the way of escape. God is faithful in these things. We have no excuse for yielding to temptation. When we yield, we have to take responsibility and say, "I was wrong and I sinned." We find also in James, we've already looked at it, James chapter 1, that no one say, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." God is allowing you to be tested, testing the genuineness of your faith, seeing whether you are truly a child of God. 2 Peter 2:9. "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." God knows. God can be relied upon. Let's trust him. Let's look to him. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a promise to a church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. The church at Sardis. It was Philadelphia. He says to them, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on earth." God has promised to help us. But if we're honest, we have to say there are times when we do fail. We do fall. We do sin. What then? Are we cast aside by God because we've yielded to the temptation? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to be helpful to one another, to be kind towards one another, not to be judgmental. But when we see someone fall into sin, lovingly go to them and help them that they might be restored into a right relationship with God and know afresh the forgiveness of God. John writes in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we have wonderful promises from God. We can see the source of temptation and its nature, how it works upon us, the variety that there is. Well, how do we respond to this? How should we respond when temptations come? I wonder if we'll respond in the way the Bible tells us that we should. Listen to this, James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? You haven't read that right, surely. I'll say it again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God allows these things to happen to test us, and we can grow in grace and the knowledge of God by the way in which we respond to those temptations. When these things come upon us, we say, thank you, Lord, that this has come upon me. It gives me an opportunity to grow. So let's seek to learn by it. Count it all joy, my brethren. And you can read again in 1 Peter. Peter makes similar statements, that these trials come upon us to test us, to refine us by fire. You take this ring and tossed it into the fire. When you took it out again, the ring would still be there. But if you took a ring made of paper or of wood and you tossed it into the fire, you would search through the ashes in vain to find it, because it's been consumed. It's failed the test. It hasn't passed. It's not genuine. It's not the real thing. It's not gold. But this is. And so this survived. That's what God's doing to us. He's allowing us to be tested, to be tried. Are you genuine? Are you real? Well, we'll know by putting the believer through the test, through the trial, through the temptation. How do they respond? And the response will show whether they are real or fake. Are you suffering temptation? Good. If you say yes, it means you're aware that you're being tempted. But don't be foolish and put yourself deliberately in the way of temptation. Because if you do that, you will probably fall and sin. Foolish to do that. No good say, oh, but I've now defeated that temptation, defeated that sin. And to prove it, I'll put myself in the way of that sin. Don't do it. You'll probably fall. Dangerous. We need to learn about ourselves, to discover where our strengths and our weaknesses are. For some of us, we are very strong in some areas, but in other areas, sometimes we find that our mouth runs ahead of our heads. Sometimes we find we're saying things that we should never say. Sometimes we find we're doing things that we should never do. Sometimes we find we're thinking things that we should never think. And we're tempted to do them because of the situation into which we put ourselves. Let's examine ourselves to determine where we're strong and where we're weak. And from our strengths, let us help others in their weaknesses. And let's admit to our weaknesses, that we might be helped by those who are strong in those areas. What areas of your life are you weakest in? Where are you most strongly tempted to fall? Seek to avoid these things. Remember the Lord's Prayer. What did the Lord tell us to pray in Matthew 6? He used these words. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation. It's a cry to God to be delivered from temptation. And it also tells us where they come from. They come from the evil one. Let's seek to avoid being in the way of temptation. But when temptation comes, let's remember God's precious promises, the promises he has given to provide us with a way of escape, never to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, to always provide the way of escape. Let's not allow the devil to deceive us in this way, to persuade us that temptation is sin, or to allow him to persuade us to yield to temptation because it's too powerful. Let's seek in all these things to seek in every way to be godly, to be upright, to be holy, to be like God, to prove that we are his people. And let's not make the same mistake that certain politicians make, who will start pontificating about morality, but then prove very quickly by their actions that they are no more than hypocrites. Let's not be like that. Let's admit we're sinners. Let's admit we do fail. Let's admit we do have sore temptations come upon us. But let's seek to avoid the temptations, to resist the temptations, and when we do fail, to come back to God, to confess the sin, and to be restored into fellowship with him.